Good morning. My name is Dell. I just changed my mind half a minute ago. I'm going to do announcements now. Okay, so on the front of your bulletin, there's about three announcements. I'm just going to mention the first two. Every year we have to have our annual general meeting, which is happening on June 22nd. That's a Sunday evening, I believe at 7 p.m. It's there. If you are not a voting member and you would like to be, the stipulation, at least one of the stipulations, is number one, you have to be meeting with us for 3 years. If you still would like to consider that, please see Bob or Steve to get an application, and they'll explain a little bit more to you. Second thing is this. June 28th, we have this special event called Resound. So it's going to be here on a Saturday evening. I believe we have a slide maybe at the end of everything. It's a list of items for... we're going to have a special opportunity for people to offer to the Harvest Food Bank. And next week, we will have a little list of items that you can use. Voila. There it is. Okay? We will have a little sheet that you can take with you to the grocery store. But anyway, there's some idea, and that we'll mention more next week. Last announcement, it's Father's Day. You know, Father's Day is not for fathers, it's for the children. Hint, hint. Yes, Father's Day is for you, for us children, we all were children at one time, to remember our fathers, not for the fathers to remember their children. So, you know what that means, right? Right? Duh. I get this kind of silence over on my left. Okay. Well, yes, we should all appreciate our fathers. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're coming again to you this morning because we tell you we need you. We need you in so many ways. We need you as our Savior. We need you as our Heavenly Father. We need you. We need light. We need even a word from you today. So, Lord, as we open the Bible this morning, we pray you would speak to us. Amen. Give us something to really see who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so we are going through the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, a great cloud of witnesses, looking at various people in the Old Testament to have a real sight to see what God is doing. We've been through Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, and then last 2 weeks, we were covering Noah. And when we talked about Noah, we talked about, it seems like Noah, with Noah, God pressed the reset button, or reboot, right? We got problems, let's just start over. Reboot. Reset. Well, today we're starting another character. We're jumping a few chapters to chapter 12 of Genesis, and now we come to Abraham. And you may think, well, Abraham's another reboot. Not really. God, you know, something about God is this. In the Bible, really shows us this. God never gives up. God never gives up. Sometimes, you know, we, certain circumstances, we kind of give up. God never gives up. So what does this kind of a new beginning here with Abraham? And it's different than with Noah. It's different than with Abraham. Sorry, with Adam. God does something new. God becomes more involved with mankind, humankind, with people. God gets more involved to do things for mankind so that this humanity can be what God intended from the beginning. That is to express God, to represent God. God hasn't given up. We would look at the first 11 chapters of Genesis, then we would say, wow, hopeless case. Again and again, hopeless case, hopeless case, hopeless case. God doesn't give up. God doesn't say hopeless case. Aren't you glad? God doesn't call you a hopeless case. God doesn't call me a hopeless case. God doesn't give up. So, we're going to start with a verse not in Genesis, but from Acts chapter 7, verse 2. Because this is a verse talking about Abraham. The background to Acts chapter 7 is Stephen, a believer, is being persecuted. And he's called before the Jewish leaders, and he gives a long speech, one of the longest speeches ever recorded in the New Testament. Okay? And so he begins this way. Stephen begins with, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living." Notice in this verse, sorry, just go back again for a minute. In this verse, he says, God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was living in Mesopotamia. Okay, we'll later find out that's southern Iraq today, okay? Before he lived in Iraq, God called him and said, "Go out from your land, from your kindred, go into the land that I will show you." Okay, then we go on to Joshua chapter 24. These verses say, "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods.'" This is key to remember this little phrase. "They served other gods. 'Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many." Okay, that's good enough. We'll go that far. What's the picture here? Okay, the picture is this. Abraham is minding his own business, living where he's living, where he grew up, where he's born, in this place called Ur of the Chaldeans. We'll come back. How about we'll just go on to Genesis. I think, do we have some verses in Genesis next? What's next? Yes. Okay, Genesis chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Haran died in the presence of his father Terah." Okay, just figure this here. Terah, he's this guy, he's got three sons. He's got Haran, he's got Nahor, and he's got Abraham. Okay? Haran, when his son dies, still in the original home they lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. Okay? What's the next verse we got? Do you have another verse? Not yet. Okay. "Now, the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.'" Okay, just a little background here. Abraham, his brother Haran, dies in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Terah, Abraham's father, takes Abraham and his other brother Nahor, and they leave Ur of the Chaldeans and they start traveling. Now, Genesis says they're on their way to Canaan. That's what Genesis says. That's not what Acts says. But anyway, they're on their way. They get to Haran and say, "Wow, that's a great place. Let's stay here." So they stay there for a while. We don't know how long, but for a period of time, Terah dies. And then after Terah dies, then his son Abraham, he eventually goes into Canaan. That's kind of the background. So, let's back up again. Abraham is in this place called Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur is a historical city. We know, even we know where it was. It was a cultural city. It was an economic city. It was a good place to live. It was not a place that would say, "Well, it's not doing well here, let's leave." No, it was a prosperous place. It was a good place to live in that day. This place is we actually have a picture, two pictures, I believe. It's called a ziggurat of Ur. A ziggurat is this structure. That's an actual photograph. A ziggurat was a kind of a monument that was set up dedicated to a certain god, the god of the moon. Okay? And this was the actual location, and this is in Ur. This was restored multiple times. The last time it was restored to this condition by Saddam Hussein. Okay. Now, if you go to the next picture, this shows you what it would have looked like originally. You see, it just kept going up and up and up. All they did was restore the kind of the bottom main part. So we know this was an actual place, and this is where Abraham was born, raised. God called him to come out of this place. What is striking about God's calling? What's striking about Abraham? Joshua, we read the verse, tells us that when Abraham was in Ur, what did he do there? He served other gods. He was an idol worshiper. He did not walk with God. So why did God choose him? What's so special about him? He's an idol worshiper. He worshiped other gods. He wasn't seeking God. God came to him. Isn't that comforting? God came to him. There was nothing special about Abraham. There was nothing good about Abraham. God said, oh, that's a good man. No, that's an idol worshiper. Let me call him. This should be an encouragement to us. Here he is in this situation. He's an idol worshiper. He's in a good city. Everything's good. Just no God. But God called him. Come. This is the difference between, there's a difference between Abraham and Noah. Abraham starts off, there's nothing great about him. You say, oh, well, Noah was righteous. Noah walked with God. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. What about Abraham? Oh, Abraham's just an idol worshiper. But let me grab him. Let me take him. Would you be so bold to do that? Probably not. I wouldn't. God calls him. God says, let's go back to the Genesis 12:1 verse. God calls him. Go to a land that I will show you. Go to a land that I will show you. Leave your people. Leave your family. Go to a land that I will show you. Leave your land. And it's really interesting. We talked about a paradox in our apologetics class today. Here's a real paradox. Go, leave your land. Because I'm going to give you another land. Leave your people. And later we'll find out what. I will make you a great nation. Leave your family. I will give your offspring the land. There's a real interesting thing here. What is this? He had to leave something. He had to lose something in order to gain something. He had to lose something to get something. We have an interesting kind of congregation here. I think, let me ask this question. Who in this congregation has left their homeland? Raise your hand. Yeah, I think probably 80%. The other percent just didn't raise their hand. Leave your land. Yes, very few of us were here born in Canada. Most were not born in Canada. Right? Okay, let me try another thing. Who was born in Canada? Raise your hands. You see, now he sees. Now, you see, so my 80% is wrong. It's probably only 10% were born in Canada. So the rest of you, 90%, have left your land. You left. The only thing is, you did know where you were going. I'm assuming. I don't think you just went to the airport and blindly said, give me a ticket. Where to? I don't know. No, you knew where you were going. Maybe, though, you didn't know where specifically you were going when you got here. Right? Well, I just guess I have to find a hotel for the first week or so. Now, where was Abraham's hotel? Abraham didn't have a plane ticket. Abraham didn't have a map. He didn't have a GPS. Why? Because he didn't have an address. Actually, if we can go to Hebrews. Well, actually, the first verse, I think we had it. Hebrews. No, we didn't have it yet. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Then he went out not knowing where he was going. Man, what a dumb guy. Don't you, you know, you plan a vacation. You normally plan where you're going, right? You pre-book a hotel. You pre-book a campsite. College students want to go camping, so they in April, March, they had to book a campsite to get one. By the end of March, they were all taken. You know where you're going. Abraham, he went out not knowing where he's going. Wow, isn't this brilliant? He left the land, yet he was going out. Why? God called him. Go to a land I will show you. When you leave your land, you also end up leaving something else, usually. You leave your people. You leave your community. For those of you who immigrated here, there's a certain fear factor, right? You come here, you don't know anybody. For the most part, maybe you had some relatives who came ahead of you, but somebody had to come here not knowing anything, not knowing anybody. Leave your land, leave your people, and for some of you, leave your father's house, right? Some of you, your parents are still back wherever, Malaysia, China, Philippines, Taiwan, Germany, England, United States. I probably missed a few still. Central America. Singapore. So you know what it is to leave. Question is, did God call you or just left? There's a bit of difference. I'll give you a little personal testimony. When I was 16 years of age, I know. Now the mothers are going to get scared. When I was 16 years of age, I attended a church meeting here in Toronto. Some of you were there, a few. You were there, right? 1971 at 111 Adelaide Street East. It was a warehouse. It was really a warehouse. On the third floor, you walk up steps. Oh, no, there was a bit of an elevator, wasn't there? Like one of these tiny elevators. And then you walk on his back, and in the back, it's like a storage room that was converted to a meeting room, right? That's about it. Hardwood floor. And it wasn't like fancy hardwood floor. It was warehouse hardwood floor. Creaky. I went to that meeting. And I was in that meeting. I just felt the Lord appear to me. The Lord appeared to me and spoke to me. And I had this, at that same realization I had, the Lord's appearing to me was kind of, it's not like he physically appeared, but it's like, I tasted something. I tasted the Lord in a way I had never tasted before. And it's kind of like this. It's like the Lord gave me a question. Do you want this? Do you want this? And my feeling was, yes, I really want this. Okay. It's like something flashed before my eyes. Okay, you want this? You have to leave that. You want this? You have to leave that. I kind of what flashed before me, because even at the age of 16, I was beginning to plan my life out. Okay? I was beginning to plan my life out. What was my plan? My plan was I would probably go to a certain college in the United States, study music. That was my plan. At that point, I had just finished grade 11, but ready to enter grade 12. I knew what my plan was down the road. So all what flashed before me was, okay, you want this? Forget about your plans. I have other plans for you. What were they? I did not know. So, much to my parents' dismay, much to the elders' fear and trepidation, I moved to Toronto. Downtown Toronto, from the farm. I grew up on a farm. My dad was a dairy farmer, about an hour and a half from here. I went to the school in the town. It was not a small school, it was a big school. But, here's the but, everybody in that school was white. Everybody was white, except for one Korean teacher. But everybody else was white. So I come downtown Toronto. And of course, when I wanted to move to the Toronto then the elders said, now what do we do with this young man? I mean, do we say, no, stay home? What do we do? So they decided the best is that I live with a family. So I moved in with this family. They lived in a tiny row house on Boston Avenue, which is kind of east, southeast, Queen Street, east. And I had a room in the basement. Well, these are old houses. I could not stand up in my bedroom because my head would hit the ceiling. So if I wanted to stand up, I had to go upstairs. If I wanted to be straight, I had to lie down. And my bed was kind of like a dish. You know, if it would have held water, it would have been a little. Then I went to Jarvis Collegiate. Anybody here go to Jarvis Collegiate? No. Well, Jarvis Collegiate, at least at that time, and maybe still today, I don't know, is exceptionally diverse school. Diverse ethnically and diverse economically. There's kids who live in Rosedale, go to that school. And then there was people like me from the farm. culture shock, right? Culture shock. That first year, you know, if God wouldn't have been so real to me, I would say, you did the dumbest thing in your life. But God was so real to me. Even though, be honest with you, it was not easy. You think about this. I had, even as a young teenager, said, I will never live in a big city. I don't even know if I'll live in the small town of Elmira. I love the country. I love to be able to walk outside, walk around the trees. And where do I end up? I end up in the biggest city in Canada, in the downtown part of the biggest city of Canada. Go to a land that I will show you. Have you had that kind of experience? You know, even today, this day, if I would say at that time, this is what your life is going to look like. We don't know, right? My life has been an extremely adventuresome life, I have to say. God has taken me all kinds of places. However, without leaving, without losing something, there's no gain. Okay, let's go on. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, God promised something. God did call him, but he also promised him. He said, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God blessed Adam. Said, be fruitful and multiply. But the fulfillment of that blessing really begins here with Abraham. God's blessing really starts to be fulfilled when we come to Abraham. And he says, in you all families of the earth will be blessed. Then in verse 7, he says to Abraham, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Now, this is actually after Abraham made his entrance into the land of Canaan. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. This is kind of a mystery here. God brings Abraham all the way to this place, Canaan. Then he says, but I'm not going to give you the land. I'm going to give it to your offspring. How about that? It's a bit, you may say, isn't that a raw deal? God says, no, I'm going to give it to your offspring. But you have to remember, at this point, Abraham has no offspring. No offspring. And no offspring in sight. All he has in sight is that he and his wife are getting older and older and older, and it's becoming more hopeless, more hopeless, more hopeless. Just remember, God never says hopeless. But Abraham said hopeless. We'll come to that following weeks. God said, I'm going to give this land to your offspring. A promise. He says, I will make you a great nation. To be a nation, you have to have offspring. So there's offspring who are going to inherit the land. Your offspring will become a great nation. Where is the offspring? I don't see it. But it's a promise. That offspring, that nation, would become the nation of Israel. Through Abraham's descendants, first with Isaac, and then through Jacob. And Israel, the nation of Israel, was meant to become a light. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, it says, the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. On the one hand, this speaks to predicting concerning Christ, but it also speaks concerning the nation of Israel. People will come to the nation of Israel. In other words, God's intention for Israel from the beginning was they would be a nation expressing God and be a light to the whole world. That was the intention. They would become a great nation displaying the light of God to other nations. Then he says, I will make your name great. You will have descendants. Then, in verse 3 of Genesis 12. Do we have that verse? Yes, the third verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. How is that possible? Now here, he's not just saying Israel. All families of the earth. That includes your family, my family. All families of the earth will be blessed. How is that possible? We're not Jews. Right? We're not Jews. We're not physical descendants of Abraham. Well, the Apostle Paul tells us how this is. Thank the Lord for him. Galatians chapter 3 says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Amen. How are the families of the earth blessed through Abraham? Paul says, those who believe, those who are of faith, are blessed with the believing Abraham. And we receive the promise of the Spirit. Abraham believed. We believe. That makes us the spiritual children of Abraham. As the children of Abraham, we inherit, just like Abraham's descendants inherit. They inherit the land. We inherit Christ and the Spirit. Okay. Let's go on. Last point. Abraham's response. You know, this response of Abraham, what's difficult in the Bible, we have two verses, two kinds of appearing, at least, well, initially appearing with Abraham. There's the one in Acts where Stephen says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia. That's very clear where God appeared to him. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it's not absolutely clear where God appeared to Abraham in that verse. Whether it was while he's in Haran. You know, okay, let me just, we had a picture near the beginning. A map, I should say, not a picture, a map. Okay, here is Ur of the Chaldeans in the bottom right. So they left, went up to Haran. They got stuck on Haran. Why? Because Haran was kind of a nice place. And guess what happened? They got wealthy while they're in Haran. But somewhere along the way, after Abraham's father died, it's interesting. Joshua chapter 24 says that God took Abraham out of the land and brought him. Acts 7 says God removed him from Haran into Canaan. God removed him. Genesis 11, the end of 11, indicates how did Abraham get out of Ur? His father took him. Seems like Abraham didn't do a thing. His father helped him. God removed him. God took him. But then in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, says, Abraham went. And Hebrews 11 says, Abraham obeyed by faith. So, what's going on here? Who's doing what? God does something, and we have a response. It's not all us, and it's not all God. To say we did it, it's not fair. Because God did it. And to say God did it, and we didn't do a thing, is also not fair. Because if we don't cooperate, if you didn't leave your homeland, you wouldn't be here. Yet something pushed you. Something pushed you. Somebody pushed you to get here. Then Hebrews is strong. He went out not knowing where he was going. What is this? Hebrews is trying to show us Abraham lived a life by faith, not knowing where we're going. Let's face it. As much as you want to give yourself a plan, and you know, you get a job, and after your job evaluation, or you know, you work there for a while, and what's your short-term plan? What's your long-term plan? What's your 5-year plan? What's your 10-year plan? You know, the fact is, you can say what you want. Doesn't mean a thing. God has his plan for you. We walk by faith. We don't know really where we're going. We may think we know. So what is our response? First of all, God challenges us. God challenges us. Do we accept God's challenge? Sometimes it can be fearful to leave something we know, to leave security behind. Let's face it, maybe this is God's way. Today, security is a hard thing to lay hold of, right? Where is our job security today? It's almost non-existent. Even you go to university, you graduate with a certain degree in something, and then now it's job. Where is that job? Does it exist anywhere? Right? God's calling. Secondly, believing God's promises. God's promises to Abraham were that his descendants would inherit the land. It's something physical. But for us, God doesn't promise us physical things. God promises us the Spirit. God promises us Christ. I wouldn't be surprised, many of you here, when you decided, I'm going to immigrate to Canada where gold is on the street. I can pick it up. I can pick it off the trees. You find out, wow, the gold on that tree is so far up, I don't even have a ladder tall enough to reach it. And then you finally get a ladder and you find out, oh, that's not gold after all anyway. It's hard, right? It's harder than you thought. God's promises are not for wealth. God's promises are Christ and the Spirit. Thirdly, there's no gain without a loss. There's no gain without a loss. That's not easy, right? We don't like to lose. But without losing something, you don't gain something. And this is spiritual principle, and it's a human principle. I just recently, quote, lost a daughter. She got married and moved away. Okay? But I gained a son-in-law. Right? There's loss, there's gain. Without my daughter leaving, I don't get a son-in-law. Right? And this is just normal human life. You know, it's interesting. Human life, what? We get married. Let me back up a little bit here. We're born. Yeah, that's where we start. We're born. We grew up in a home. And eventually, we have to leave home. Right? You got to lose something. Why? Why do you have to leave home? You got to leave home so you can grow up. Some people leave home in different ways. Some people leave home to go to school. Some people postpone to leave home to get a job. And some people postpone to leave home to get married. But you still have to leave home in order to get something. That's why the Bible says a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. He's leaving something behind. He's losing something. He's losing his childhood to become a man. Then you get married. And most couples want to have children. They have children. Oh, it's wonderful, wonderful. Children, they grow. Eventually, you lose your children. They get married. Right? You lose your children. But it's right you lose your children. You don't want them to be little kids when they're 45 years old. They ought to be. It's time. Get out. Be a man. Be a woman. Start your own family. This is human life. But it's also spiritual. Without loss, there is no gain. Then lastly, we live by faith. We don't see everything in front of us. And that's a good thing. We don't see everything in our future, and that's a good thing. But we walk by faith because God is calling us. God is leading us. And not because we're special. God called Abraham, what is he? Typical, common, just like everybody else in Ur of Chaldee. That's us. Don't think you're so special. I know we all like to think we're special, but we're not. But God has called us. So let's respond. Let's pray. Lord, you called each one of us in this room to follow you. How that looks and how that will look like in the future, we don't know. You're calling us out to a place we do not know where we're going. But Lord, we like to follow you anyway. We like you to lead us. We like to receive the promises that you've given us by faith of the Spirit, the promised Spirit that you have given. Lord, we love you, and we just give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are dismissed. Go in peace. Amen.